Welcome to Section 5 of The Habitation, a verse-by-verse commentary on Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians by Leroy Surface. Section 5 covers Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and is titled, The Mystery of Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the word mystery 17 times in his epistles. He speaks of the mystery of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 9, the mystery of the gospel, Ephesians 6, verse 19, the mystery of the faith, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9, and the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. In this lesson, Paul begins revealing the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verse 4, which is the sum of all mysteries, and is revealed in God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 3, verse 11. He speaks specifically of the mystery of his will, which was introduced in Ephesians 1, verse 9, and explained in detail in Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 22, when he says in verse 6 of this chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery of Christ was hidden for 4,000 years from Adam until it was revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the mystery of Christ, which was revealed through the life and ministry of the first church, that turned the world upside down in their generation. It is obvious to this writer that the mystery has once again been lost, but it is yet hidden in God for those who diligently seek to know Him. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. The text reads, For this cause. This is the phrase Paul will use two times in this one chapter. He has established in the second chapter the cause for which Jesus called him, and which he best explains in the sixth verse of this chapter, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It is a cause the apostle is willing to suffer and even die for. The text reads, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Perhaps a better translation would be, for this cause I am Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Or, for this cause I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It was for the cause of gathering Gentiles into Christ through the preaching of the gospel that Paul suffered imprisonment. He was a prisoner of the Gentiles at Philippi, a prisoner of the Jews at Jerusalem, and a prisoner of Caesar at Rome, but he never considered himself as such. Instead, he referred to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, as one captured, captivated, and constrained by the love of Christ to do his will. At the time he wrote this epistle to the Ephesians, he was imprisoned in Rome. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, in Matthew 24, verse 45, Jesus said, Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? This seems to best explain the position Paul held as a prisoner of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, was committed to Paul to dispense to the Gentiles. The word translated dispensation actually means administration, and indicates that Paul was an administrator of the gospel. He was a dispenser of grace to the Gentiles through the revelation of the gospel of Christ. Verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells that he received the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ. In this verse, he is speaking about another mystery, which he will reveal in the sixth verse. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Over 4,000 years had passed since the fall of Adam. God's will and purpose for man had never been seen in all that time. The prophets had been given glimpses of it in their dreams and visions from the Lord, but only after Christ had died for the sins of the world could the mystery be revealed in its fullness. verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. God had chosen the Jews and Abraham almost 2,000 years before Paul's day. They were the people who had received the oracles, the covenants, and the promises from God. They were the ones to whom Christ came according to the flesh, Romans 9, verse 4 and 5. They fully believed that salvation was only for the Jews, and if a Gentile were to be saved, he must become a proselyte Jew. This is only a small part of the mystery of Christ that Paul reveals in this verse, but it was revolutionary to the Jews of that day, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. This same mystery remains among most Christians unto this day, that the Jews should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Is this not amazing? The Apostle Paul speaks of a prior claim. Israel was chosen in Abraham 2,000 years before Paul's day, which gave them a valid claim to an earthly inheritance. The church, both Jew and Gentile, however, was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Verse 7, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. God revealed His mystery, His secret, to Paul and made him a minister of the gospel to bring it to pass. The Greek word Paul used for minister is a word we interpret as deacon, and it means to run on errands. We view Paul as the greatest of all apostles. Paul viewed himself as an errand boy for Christ. In fact, there is no difference between the two, for the simplest definition of apostle is sent one. He referred to himself as both a prisoner of Christ and a servant of Jesus Christ. As a trustworthy servant, he was sent to gather the Gentiles into Christ through the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no higher honor than to be a servant of Jesus Christ sent to do His work. The text reads, according to the gift of the grace of God. This is the second time in this epistle that Paul mentions a gift of grace. The first time it was the grace that saves through faith, Ephesians 2 verse 8. In this verse, he speaks of the grace of Christ which was given to him to fulfill the ministry God had called him to. His ministry was to reach the Gentiles with the gospel and gather them into Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul told Timothy that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The holy calling Paul is speaking of is the call to ministry. It is not based upon the human abilities or talents of the individual, but rather on the purpose and grace of God, which was given to us in Christ before the world began, that is, before Adam disobeyed God, but was never seen in man until the appearing of Jesus Christ. All true ministry is supernatural, that is, beyond the natural abilities of man. Jesus Christ is the only perfect example of true ministry, but He gives us a pattern in those who first trusted in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 12. The text reads, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. With these words, Paul relates to the power he spoke of in Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 20. The exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, which is according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. It was the working of His mighty power, the Holy Ghost, in Paul that made him the minister of Christ and gave him grace equal to the ministry. It was not Paul's talents or abilities that made his ministry great. The people of his day said of Paul, His letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. Yet this man's ministry was far beyond others, even unto this day. What was the secret of Paul's great ministry? It was the gift of the grace of God given by the effectual working of his power, which is by the Holy Ghost. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul accepted no credit whatsoever for the ministry God had given him. He spoke of himself as less than the least of all saints. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he said, I am the least of the apostles. Then in the following verses, he makes an incredible statement that almost sounds contradictory. But I labored more abundantly than they all. How can we reconcile such humility with such a boast? Paul does so with the full context of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. All credit for the great ministry of the Apostle Paul was due to the grace God had given him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The text reads, "This grace." Peter tells us of the Old Testament prophets who had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, them, and us, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11. The grace of God is not only manifested in the sufferings of Christ, but also in the glory that follows. Today, the common thought concerning grace, which is held by multitudes, is actually the licentious doctrine that Jude warned of in Jude, verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. The premise that grace is the unmerited favor of God to receive sinners into heaven, as such, is a flagrant, monumental error. Jesus dying for all is unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor to save sinners from their sin, but it is much more than that. In Romans 5, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, we have grace to serve God acceptably, while in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, we are given grace to labor more abundantly. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul discovers that God's grace is sufficient strength for every kind of tribulation or persecution. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, Paul says, Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. The grace of God that was given to Paul by the effectual working of his power was not in word only, but also in power. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Not only must the Gentiles hear the gospel, they must also see the fellowship of the mystery. The Greek word translated fellowship means partnership or participation. The fellowship of the mystery that must be seen is revealed in Colossians 1, verses 26 through 27. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Consider for a moment the fellowship, the partnership, and the participation of Christ in you. With such grace given to us, nothing is impossible, if his grace is not bestowed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. The text reads, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Isaiah prophesied, for since the beginning of the world men have not seen, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Isaiah 64, verse 4. This present evil world, Galatians 1, verse 4, began when Adam disobeyed God. Sin has polluted the hearts of men from that time until now. Adam's own children never saw him when he was in the image and likeness of God, or when he was crowned with glory and honor. That which God had predestined, purposed, chosen, and ordained that man would be was lost in the fall of Adam, never to be seen on earth again until the appearing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the visible image of the invisible God, who was manifested among men. Those who first trusted in Christ, including Paul, were members in particular of the body of Christ, which Paul said is the fullness of him who filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, verse 23. God's image and glory was seen in Adam before the fall. It was seen in Christ during his time on earth, and it was seen in those who first trusted in Christ. The purpose of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was that they would also see the mystery which was revealed in him, Galatians 1, 15, verse 16. The gospel cannot be preached in word only, but must be seen through the manifestation of the truth in those who preach it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Verses 10 and 11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The text reads, to the intent that. The phrase to the intent that, which was translated from the Greek word hina, in order that, denotes the purpose and intentions of God in giving grace to man. The text reads, now. The word now speaks of a change in the situation. In times past, darkness had ruled, but that was then, and this is now. The text reads, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Many scholars view the principalities and powers in heavenly places to be the angels of God. This could well be the case, but it must be noted that Paul presents these as the ones we wrestle against, Ephesians 6, verse 12. And as those that we are made to sit far above in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 21. The text reads, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, even the principalities and powers in heavenly places will understand the manifold wisdom of God when they see his church. It is not a sinful church. It is a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5, verse 27. It is to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, verse 12. It is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, verse 23. In Ephesians 2, verse 22, it is the habitation of God through the Spirit. It is the church he breathed life into on the day of Pentecost. When the principalities and powers in heavenly places see in the church that which Peter describes as the glory that follows the sufferings of Christ, they understand why the Creator was made flesh for the suffering of death. The angels will understand and rejoice. The demons will understand and tremble. The text reads, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose has eternally been in Christ. It was first manifested in Adam, who was created in the image and likeness of God. His purpose in creating man was to have a flesh and bone image of the invisible God. God never purposed the transgression and fall of Adam. Neither did God's eternal purpose change when Adam transgressed. It was still to be found, but only in Christ. The purpose of Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead was to restore man to the eternal purpose of God. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul speaks of God who has called us with a holy calling, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The text reads, by the faith of Him. In Christ Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This phrase gives insight to saving faith. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Notice that he says we have believed in Jesus Christ, that, or in order that, we might be justified by the faith of Christ. It is the faith of Christ that justifies the believer. The faith of Jesus Christ should never be understood as Jesus believing for us. Instead, the faith of Christ is a synonymous term with the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel truth of all that Jesus Christ did for the redemption of mankind, culminating in his death on the cross. It is the truth Jesus spoke of in John 8, verse 32, that will make you free from sin. This is the faith of Him.